Good morning, everyone. Yep, I'm upright. good to be that way, especially on a beautiful Sabbath day. But man, there's something going around, this type of flu or something, but my wife and I have had it for about 3 weeks, but we're on the mend now, but man, it was something else. But anyway, it's good to be here on such a beautiful Sabbath day. There was a country music singer by the name of Mac Davis. He released a song back in the early 80s. It was entitled, "It's Hard to Be Humble." The chorus consisted of a few words like, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day." Yada, yada, it goes, went on and on. I used to sing it all the time, but anyway. You know, I imagine it would be hard to be humble if we were perfect in every way, humanly speaking, of course. But, of course, we know that we aren't perfect. We're nowhere near perfect. There is none perfect but God and or Jesus Christ. And I think we all realize that being perfect or acquiring perfection is a process that's ongoing and that will ultimately not be satisfied until we're changed into a spirit being. But, you know, sometimes as humans, we have a tendency to maybe think that, you know, I'm better than so-and-so, or I'm bigger and stronger, or I'm smarter. I've got all these degrees, you know, I'm smarter than most people. Or I'm richer. Look at all that I possess. I possess so much more than these others. Or I'm more righteous than someone else. Well, brother, when that does happen, that little five-letter word called pride, you know, has a tendency, or really has a certainty of rooting its way into our life to making it a part of our very character if we allow that to happen. You know, when we allow pride to be a part of our life, humility takes a back seat, or humility walks right out the door. It says, hasta la vista, baby, adios, or whatever. The two can't coexist, humility and pride. And that's certainly not what we want to happen in our life. God doesn't want us to be filled with pride. He wants us to be humble in our walk with Him. He wants us to be humble in our walk with our fellow man. As we heard in the sermonette, as we live and deal with others in our everyday life. So today, let's consider and look at pride somewhat and humility. Hence the title for today's sermon, "Enjoy Your Slice of Humble Pie." So we can get a better idea of the paradoxical differences between pride and humility. We'll first take a look at pride. Look at pride and some aspects of pride and how it can seep into our life if we allow it to. But then we'll take a greater look and look at that recipe for humility, that humble pie. To begin with, there's a story of a minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert on this plane. They were the only passengers on this plane. Well, as they sat there, they soon realized, you know, that something just wasn't right with the plane. Well, about that time, the pilot came stammering back from the cockpit with a distraught look on his face, and that's nothing you want to see from a pilot. But he said, you know, we've got a problem. We sprang a fuel leak in our tank. We don't have enough fuel to make it the rest of the way. The problem is, there's four of us, but we only have three parachutes. He said, you know, I have a young wife. I have three children. You know, they need me. So he grabs one of the parachutes and jumps out. Well, the computer guy pipes up that, look, I'm one of the smartest men in all the world. I have designed all these computer programs and so forth. The world needs me. I'm one of the smartest people alive. And he grabs one and he jumps out. Well, the minister turns to the boy and said, son, you know, you're a young man. You've got your whole life ahead of you. You know, I've lived a long, productive life. You go ahead and take the last parachute and save yourself, and I'll go down with the plane. But the boy smiles at the minister and says, relax, mister. You know, that smartest man in the world. Well, he just grabbed my backpack and jumped out. So just a little humorous story illustrates, sometimes thinking too highly of ourselves can cause us not to think straight or make wrong decisions or get us into trouble. You see, pride is an ugly thing. It's a dangerous thing to have in our possession. If you will, please turn to, first of all, to Luke 14. Luke 14, just to summarize, one Sabbath, Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and he was being carefully watched. He realized that these Pharisees were watching his every move. Well, there in front of him was a man that was suffering from dropsy. A dropsy is a swelling of the lower extremities with the accumulation of water. And one source said probably that was due to numerous bouts of malaria. So it damaged the kidneys and the liver. But anyway, Jesus asked the Pharisees and these quote-unquote experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Is it okay to heal this man that's suffering from dropsy? They didn't say anything. So he took hold of the man and healed him and sent him away. Well, then he asked him another question. If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a ditch or a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out or it out? Again, no response. They just sat there dumbfounded, probably afraid to answer him. Well, going on now in verse 7 of Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms or the chief seats, saying unto them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room or the highest seat. Sit not down in that place next to the host, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden to sit there. And he that bade you and him that come says unto you, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room or the lowest seat. In verse 10, and when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade you comes, he will say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then shall you have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, it's still true today in the Middle East, the Far East, parts of Asia, and even some degree here in America that, you know, seating positions are clearly defined in certain protocols. You know, the host always sits in a certain place, and then the most important person was set to his right, and then the next important person was set to his left, and so on down the line. In our society, it's the same thing applies like in a banquet or something. You have a head table. Who's ever presiding over the banquet or whatever would sit at the head table. These aren't necessarily wrong things, but Jesus observed the men, you know, doing more than that. He observed them maneuvering around the table, as one translation puts it. They were trying to get the best seats. They were actually pushing and shoving one another to try to get the best seat next to the host. They wanted to be thought more highly of by everyone else there in attendance. So this parable is telling us in so many words, when someone invites you to a wedding, you know, don't take the place of honor for a person that might be more distinguished than you that's been invited. Don't assume you are more important than you really are. You know, if that happens, the host who invited you might have to come up and say, excuse me, Randy, or whoever, myself, you know, this seat was reserved for my guest of honor. So then you've got to get up and walk in front of everybody, and what's left is a seat way back in the back, maybe. So he's admonishing us not to do that. But rather, he says, when you go to a wedding, when you go to an event like this, take the lowest seat. And then what will happen is the host may come up and say, excuse me, Randy or whomever, come up and sit with me at the head table. Be my guest of honor. And then you'll be escorted maybe up to, and everybody will know that you are being honored, that you are the honored guest. So everybody will notice that you are important to the host. So notice a brilliant contrast in the way that Jesus is teaching here. He uses this simple parable of people sitting down at a wedding feast, and then he applies a spiritual principle. He wants us to learn from it. Look again at verse 11. Thinking about what we've just talked about, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is certainly one of the wonderful paradoxes of Jesus that is, and it's totally opposite from the way that the world thinks, isn't it? The world tells us, no, you've got to push down, you've got to step on others, you've got to maneuver, shove, and push your way to the top, push everyone else aside. That's what the world teaches. The world teaches that we are to lift ourselves up and to put everyone else down. We have to look out for number one because no one else is. Have you ever heard that? As we know, Jesus Christ teaches us something entirely different. Pride is basically the attitude that says, I am the center of my universe. Forget everyone else. Forget, as from Dr. Burkle says, others. I'm more important. I'm at the center of my universe. Everything revolves around me. That's what pride is all about. Well, we certainly need to realize that pride is a very serious sin. It was the first sin ever, if you think about what caused God's creation to make the wrong decisions, to go the wrong way. How severe is pride or proud? Let's look briefly at two lists of sins to see just how severe pride or proud is. First, if you will, turn to Mark 7, verse 21. Mark 7, verse 21. Here the Pharisees and Jesus Christ are having a discussion about the clean and unclean. But the question is, what is it that truly defiles a man? In verse 21 of chapter 7 of Mark. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, some render this word arrogance, and foolishness. In verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Quickly, let's go to Romans for the other list. List that sins that are an evil and an abomination in the eyes of God. Romans 1, and beginning in verse 29. Romans 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, which means malicious or evil intent, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, excuse me, implacable, some people just can't be pleased, unmerciful, and in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death? All these things, people commit these things, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we can see from these two lists that the sin of pride ranks right up there with deceit, adultery, sexual immorality, blasphemy, stealing, and even murder. In verse 32, we're told it's a sin worthy of death. So pride is a very serious sin in the eyes of God. Of all the 93 times that either pride or proud is mentioned in the Bible, not once is it ever referred to in a positive light. Now, if we have a problem with pride, you know, we don't have humility. As I mentioned before, it's hard for the two to coexist. You know, if we do have a problem with pride, then we certainly need to do something about it. You know, the problem is pride is not always easy to recognize in ourselves. If we have pride, more than chance than not, we don't think we have pride. Someone once said, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. As I said, sometimes pride is hard to recognize in ourselves. And when we do recognize it, having that pride makes it hard for us to do anything about it. But that's where God can come in and help us, to help us to see and understand how pride is a part of our life, what we can do to overcome it. I don't want to spend much more time on pride. I want to get to the recipe for a humble pie that we talked about. But before I do, I want to ask us 12 short questions that may help us determine or see if we have pride in our life, to see if we are carrying that baggage around. We call it the PQ test. The PQ standing for pride quotient. So these questions, you know, these aren't all the questions that we could come up with to ask ourselves, but these are just 12. So you can answer it to yourself, yes or no, or true or false, or whatever, how it applies. The first question is, I enjoy being the center of attention. Yes or no? I enjoy being the center of attention. I think I deserve better than what I have. Yes or no? Much of my conversations are filled with I or me. Excuse me. I find it very difficult to admit that I'm wrong. Number five, I seldom pass a mirror without stopping to look at myself. Number six, I'm stubborn. I'm set in my ways, and I don't like to change. Number seven, my feelings are easily hurt or offended. Number eight, I don't have any patience for others' mistakes or shortcomings. Number nine, you know, I'm just not appreciated for all that I do. I don't get enough appreciation. Number 10, I'm offended if I render a service and I don't receive thanks or praise. Number 11, I seldom ask for help or advice from others because I know everything and I can do the job better myself. And number 12, you know, I really feel good about myself that I didn't check a single yes to any of these questions. Well, hopefully we have one or more yeses to these questions because, you know, we aren't perfect. If you don't have a yes, then you're probably playing games with yourself to some extent. As I mentioned earlier, pride is not always hard to see or find in our lives. It's, you know, sometimes it's like simmering coals of a campfire that are lingering there underneath the ashes that you don't see. But you step on them barefooted, you know, and you soon realize that they're hotter than they appear, that they're more alive. Brethren, although pride is a part of our flesh nature, it's something that we can overcome if we choose to do so, if we seek God's help and advice and inspiration. But the problem lies in the fact that our pride prevents us from choosing to do something about it. Our pride gets in the way of correcting our pride. So now on to the humble pie I mentioned earlier. Well, the term humble pie is an interesting term when we look at its history. Back in medieval England, people of nobility would get the finest cuts of meats. You know, they would get the choice cuts, and then everything that was left over would be given to the peasants or whatever, and it included the organ meats, the entrails, or whatever less choice cuts of meats that were left over. from a deer or a cow or whatever. But so the poor people had to eat a meat pie filled with these less desirable cuts. And these usually consisted, like I said, of the remaining cuts left over. And these were called umbles, U-M-B-L-E-S, umbles. Now, a nobleman would never be caught eating umbles. He was just too good for that. He would not lower himself to that level to, you know, it would just be out of the question to be seen eating an umble pie. To do so, he would be humiliating. It'd be humiliating to him. So to make a long story short, as time went on, it eventually became known as humble pie, since it was so humiliating to have to eat from that particular type of pie. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought of this book. I have a book at home, and many of you may have it, The Book of Virtues. It has all these virtues in there, and it has short stories about them. And I thought, you know, surely this thick book on virtues has the virtue of humility. But to my chagrin, no, not in this entire book was ever humility mentioned. I guess humility didn't make the cut in the final editing. You see, unfortunately, in our society, being humble is not necessarily a good character trait to have. It's synonymous with being weak or being timid. It's sometimes synonymous with being a doormat. In fact, there was a club that was called the Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. And the acronym was Doormats. And their official motto was, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay with everyone else. Of course, that's not what Christ meant when he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." But, you know, Moses was meek, but he was definitely someone that had strength and determination and leadership characteristics. In Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, "Moses was meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And look at what all Moses did in his lifetime. He stood up to Pharaoh. He dealt with the rebellious Israelites. And he spent 40 long years doing one of the toughest jobs ever given to someone in all of history. I don't think Moses was someone you wanted to mess with. He could get angry. He could get indignant, as he did with Aaron and the other priests. But he was also humble. He was also a man of strength and courage. So to say that someone is weak just because they have humility is entirely false. God's definition of humility is a lot different from what the world teaches us or would have us to believe. The world looks at you as a wimp if you're trying to work on the character trait of humility. If you put on your resume as one of your strengths is humility, they'll probably laugh you right out of the building. Humility is not inferiority or poor self-esteem. It's seeing ourselves as who we really are, looking at our own weaknesses, and honestly not letting either keep us from accomplishing what we need to do, not allowing our weaknesses or whatever get in the way of what we want to accomplish. Humility is recognizing that our strength comes from God, not from someone else. Humility is simply making a truthful, honest, and modest estimate of ourselves and who we really are. Jesus shows us that humility comes from strength rather than weakness. It comes from confidence, not from insecurity. Throughout God's word, we see how important being humble is to God. But yet, if you go to a Barnes & Noble store and ask to be shown the aisle where you want to work on your humility, they'll, you know, again, they'll laugh you right out of the building. Thank you from another planet. Yet, as we know, the Bible speaks over and over about the value of humility in our life and how important it is to God. To God, having humility is a valuable honor. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit retains honor. James 4, verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So to be lifted up, we must first humble ourselves. If we want to be exalted, we must first humble ourselves. If we want to be thought highly of in the eyes of God, we have to humble ourselves. If we want to be exalted, if we want to be lifted up, we have to humble ourselves first, brethren. It doesn't work the other way around. Let's now look at a scripture that shows how important us having humility is to God and what is required of us, you know, if we want to walk with God. In Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? If they did these things, would God then be pleased with them? God's answer follows in verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? In other words, Israel should have already had the answers to their questions. You know, a requirement is something that's essential, a condition. It's something that's expected and necessary. However, this requirement is not something that completes a need in God, but one that completes a level of spirituality in us. God then says, what in essence we didn't need or desire their religious rites and sacrifices, he next tells them what he does desire from them. He says, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You'll notice that when Micah tells us what God expects, the first two things have to do with how we should behave toward one another. God expects us to love and get along with one another. He expects us to treat one another justly and fairly and with kindness. And he expects us to love mercy and to show kindness toward one another. In this third expectation, God expects us to have a right relation with him, with God himself. That right relationship always begins with humility. Our walk with God is to be a way of life. It can't be something that we do just because we have to please someone, but rather it has to be a way of life because of our personal relationship that we are developing with God. It's a way of life that's observed because of our love for God, our Father. A love that Paul says can only be observed because of his love for us. But we as human beings all too often put ourselves at the center of our lives instead of God, don't we? You know, my job comes first, even if it means sacrificing my family. My happiness comes first, even if it means divorce or hurting people in some fashion. My pleasures come first, even if it means, you know, if I don't want to wait for marriage. My success comes first, even if I have to stab someone in the back to get there. My own self-esteem comes first, even if I have to cut someone down with my words. My own plans for my life come first, even if it comes at the expense of allowing myself to be separated from God. These are just a few of the things that can run and ruin our lives if we allow them to be at the center and focus of our life, rather than having God at the center of our life. Everything else revolving around God is the way it works. It doesn't work inside out. We have to have God at the center of our life. And God expects us to walk humbly with him. It might seem an easy task, but it's hard to make a reality. When we walk humbly with God, it means I take myself out of first place. It means I invert my ring of life, that I have God at the center focus. It means God is my motivation in life, not me, not myself and I, not everything that I want. God is first in all our decisions. He must be first in all our attitudes, in our words, in the problems that we deal with, making him a focus of our life. He must be at the center of our life, whether it's at home, a school, or work. He must be first in our financial life. We have to make God the focus of our life in every facet of our life, every second, every minute of the day. We have to be walking humbly with God. In essence, he needs to be a part of everything that we do. Everything that we do every day, every minute of our life. Let's remember these few points as we attempt to walk humbly with God. To walk humbly with God, we have to be both going in the same direction. We and God have to be walking in the same direction. We have to both be moving at the same pace. We have to not only be moving in the same direction, but we have to both be heading to the same destination. And we both have to be going for the same purpose. So to put it in a sentence, we have to be moving in the same direction, in sync with, have the same direction, have the same motivation, and the same purpose as God our Father, if we are to walk humbly with him and make him the center and focus of every aspect of our life. If we want to walk humbly with God, we have to be on the same page as he is. We can't be looking at different instruction sheets or road maps. This is our instruction booklet right here, brethren. This is what we have to be allowing to guide our life, every aspect of our life. If we're going off shooting in all directions, looking at different aspects of life or whatever for the wrong reasons, and at the same time thinking or hoping that we're walking with God, it doesn't work. We'll fail at everything that we try to do if we aren't walking and making God the focus of our life. Please turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. First Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. On the other hand, what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Do we want God resisting us? Or do we want him to give grace to us through our humility? Clothed with humility means to let your outward appearance and conduct bear proof of the humility that's in our heart, brethren. That's what we have to do, bear proof in the way that we live our life, that we have humility in our heart. And for that reason, we need to do what it says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If we can just make that the focus of our life, brethren, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. We don't have to try to exalt ourselves now. We don't have to try to push others down, step on someone else, lift ourselves up. We need to allow God to do that in due time, and it will happen. Those who follow God and walk humbly with him will in time be exalted or lifted up. But those that lift themselves up now, those that try to exalt themselves now, will be pushed down, and your life will be made miserable. God will not lift you up. Now, what are some of the spiritual ingredients that we could make a part of this humble pie recipe? What are some things that we need to be doing that can make this recipe one that would be pleasing to God and nutritious to us, spiritually speaking? Well, the first ingredient is realize and accept we are all sinners. We are all sinners, and we're far from perfect. Let's read Romans 3, verse 23. You don't have to turn there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we are all sinners. We have all sinned. There are no exceptions. You know, we're all in the same boat when it comes to sinning. We all have sinned. For that reason, we need to realize we're in desperate need of our Savior, brethren. Without Him, where are we going? What do we have? We need to humble ourselves and admit that we cannot save ourselves. We have to depend on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without our Savior, we're a helpless lot. We're just pandering in darkness, you know, fooling ourselves. We all have sinned and we all fall so very short compared to the power and glory of God. So remember that we all are sinners, and strive to humble yourselves with that thought to realize that we need our Savior, Jesus Christ. Another ingredient we might add is prayer. You know, pray for a humble heart. Pray that God will help you see your faults, what they are, how many there are, and how to deal with them. Ask God to help you see the strength and goodness in others. Pray for a kind heart to help you in your relationships with others. Ask for more of God's Holy Spirit to help you deal with pride or that lack of humility that we might have. Prayer can be a very important aspect of our life in dealing with pride or lack of humility. Remember, we can't go it alone. We have to have God as a focus of our life. We have to have Jesus Christ following His examples. We can't go it alone and succeed. The next ingredient is serve others. Please turn to Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Brethren, this is the fastest way to humility. Following the examples of Jesus Christ, you know, learning from the examples of Jesus Christ, having God at the center of our life, you know, we'll get the best results that way. The next ingredient is kindness. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Glenn Campbell, who's just recently died, was one of my favorites. But he had a song entitled, Try a Little Kindness. Some of the lyrics were, you know, you got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of the narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. You know, we should always be striving to be kind one to another, to be tender-hearted. And if we add this ingredient of kindness, it will certainly sweeten our humble pie. The next we need to add is some patience in our humble pie. In our test that we took earlier, one of our questions or statements was, I don't have patience for people's mistakes or shortcomings. You know, if that's us, if we don't have patience for people's shortcomings or weaknesses, you know, you know, then we definitely don't have humility. We need to realize that we all have shortcomings and weaknesses, and strive to be patient with others that may have different shortcomings or weaknesses than we have. If we answered yes to that question, maybe we should add an extra dose for good measure, an extra dose of patience. Ephesians 4, verse 2, I'll just read it from the NIV. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. bearing with one another in love. Brethren, that verse says an awful lot. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. If we strive to make that a part of our very being every day of our life, then we'll deal with each other in a better way. We'll learn to get along with one another. We'll have that humility. And we'll definitely add to the unity in the body of Christ, in our church. But if we do just the opposite, if we are impatient with one another, if we are not gentle, if we are mean or mean-spirited in any way, judging someone, then that isn't going to promote unity in any facet. And Christ wants his body to be unified. Patience with each other is one of the character traits that we need to ensure that we have harmony and unity, and that our recipe for humble pie comes together the way that we want it to. Another ingredient for our humble pie is gratitude. Are we grateful? We should be extremely grateful for what we have, and more importantly, what Christ has done for us. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll read verses 15 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Be grateful, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be grateful, brethren, for what we've been given, for what we have. If we have a hard time thanking God and others, we most definitely have too much pride and not enough humility in our life. If we have a difficulty having gratitude and being thankful. So let's make sure we add a good portion of gratitude in that mixing bowl that compiles our humble pie. With a seventh ingredient, and since number seven is the number of completion, we'll finish up with this one. And without this one, you know, I think our recipe would be incomplete and probably not come out too well. But the seventh ingredient is a good amount of love. Simple love. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we have genuine love for one another, it'll be harder for us to want to say or do anything against someone else. If we have genuine love for each other, we'll find it harder to backbite or to say mean things or to be unkind if we are striving to have godly love toward one another. Just remember that love covers everything. Love covers everything. So let's make sure that we add love into our recipe for humble pie. God and Jesus Christ loved us first, and they want us to do the same to one another. So that's our basic ingredients for your humble pie. Ingredients that I hope will help you acquire or maintain an appetite and taste for the type of humility that God wants us to have, that God wants us to possess, that he wants us to be a vital character trait in our life. Brethren, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a great servant now. Christ said, I come not serve, not to serve. Christ said, I come to serve, not to be served. So isn't that the way that we should be doing it instead of the other way? Not wanting to be served? But we should be striving to serve, not necessarily be served. Being humble is to consider yourself a servant. One last story. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, telling them what to do, but he wasn't doing anything to help out the situation. Asked by this writer who came riding by why he wasn't pitching in, he responded with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." Well, the stranger apologized and dismounted from his horse and proceeded to help the group of exhausted soldiers. With the job finished, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." The stranger's name was George Washington. The point is that don't be hesitant to pitch in to serve when you have the opportunity to do so. You never know who's watching, you know, or who's taking part in whatever it is that you're doing. But the important point is that we are to serve rather than to be served. If you want to be somebody, put somebody before yourself. D.L. Moody said, and I quote, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many he serves," unquote. Brethren, greatness comes from service, and service comes humility. And one important thing is that we certainly don't want to serve in a false way. We don't want to serve just because we're told to or we feel that we have to. We want to make sure that we're serving for the right motive, for the right thoughts, and that we're doing it out of humility and service to someone else. When we look in the mirror, we should be able to see faults in ourselves. We should be able to see blemishes, and not necessarily physically, but spiritually. We should be able to look in the mirror and see that those blemishes, those areas of concern that we need to improve on in our life. Finally, let's turn to Philippians 2. And that mirror that we need to look at is God's Word. That can help us reflect back to us on what we need to do, what we need to look like spiritually. Finally, let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This is probably the greatest example of humility that you could ever imagine. He was the very Son of God, but yet he was willing to humble himself, willing to come into the form of a man and die for us, die for each and every one of us. He was the King of Kings, will be the King of Kings. He was willing to serve the disciples. He was willing to wash their dirty feet, to lower himself down to that level. Brethren, that's humility. Though he was the Lord of Lords, he subjected himself to being spat upon, to being ridiculed, tortured, and finally murdered to save you and me. That's an amazing amount of humility, one that we can only yearn for and strive for. But that is humility that God requires or wants from us ultimately. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. He wants us to have the dedication of Christ that he had for each and every one of us, willing to give his life for you and me, to serve us, to wash our dirty feet. We have to realize that we're all sinners. We need to pray for ourselves and each other. Be willing to serve wholeheartedly and for the right reasons. Try a little kindness. Be patient with each other. Don't be quick to criticize or to put someone down. Have complete gratitude to God, because we need to realize that all that we have, all that we've been given, all that we'll ever have is by the grace of God. We owe everything to him. Finally, brethren, strive for godly love. Strive to have that godly love toward one another. That's what God wants us to do. If we do everything else, we can have all the answers to prophecy. We can have all the answers to all the scientific questions in the world. But if we have not love, we have nothing. All else is in vain if we don't have love one for another. We're accomplishing nothing in our life. Remember, as we read earlier, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. God will exalt us and lift us up in due time. The lower we go now, the higher he will lift us up in the end. So, there you have it, your humble pie recipe. So I hope that you enjoy your humble pie, that you have a nice big slice. But on second thought, go ahead and eat the whole pie. It's good for you.